We're in the last chapter of Romans. We won't finish it today. Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 5. Talked about Aquila and Priscilla. He says, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, if I'm pronouncing that right, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. We won't get any farther than that tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness. And Father, what a privilege it is to labor together with you for eternal purposes and for your glory and for our good and for the good of mankind. I thank you that we have this blessed gospel message. You have made us ambassadors and witnesses for you. And I thank you that we can labor and pray in this ministry and we can support missionaries and we can be a missionary where we're at. And I thank you so much for that. I ask for the filling of your Spirit. Help me to minister the Word of God to your people tonight. Help my dear wife in the deaf ladies class also, and bless there and fill it with your Spirit. Help Lindsay, fill it with your Spirit, the nursery. And just edify your church tonight. Build us up in the Word. Father, for all those who could not be here with us tonight, might you be with each one and just help them and give them grace. Might they know that we are missed. Lord, help us as the day draws near to be faithful to your house, to be faithful to your book, to be on our knees in prayer, and God, to be among those who love your appearing because we're looking for it, longing for it, and trying to occupy until you come. So please work that in our hearts. Help us in this time of missionary emphasis that we would do your will, what you want us to do, and be able to support our missionaries, and if you will, have a raise in the giving. So, Father, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So the Apostle Paul says, the end of verse 5, the second half of verse 5, that salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. And I got reading some different commentaries, and he's called the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:15. 1 Corinthians 16:15. There, Paul writing says, I beseech you, brethren, you know how the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So we have the house of Stephanas called the first fruits of Achaia. And we have Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Commentators have said, the translation here should undoubtedly be Asia. They say that Epaphroditus should be who is the first fruits of Asia unto Christ. Some want to change Achaia to Asia, citing a dozen or so older manuscripts which have the reading of Asia. However, looking into that, the Textus Receptus, as we go by, has Achaia in it. But not only that, there are a couple of, and now we know the Textus, the manuscripts that make up the Textus Receptus don't date as old as some of the others. because they were the ones, the body of manuscripts that were being used by the church. They got wore out, and the older ones were in the better climates and weren't used and so they lasted longer. But there are still a couple of ancient Syrian manuscripts as well that have the Achaia reading. So I don't think we need to worry about changing our Bible. Amen. He's the first fruits of Achaia. Now, when we read that in 1 Corinthians 16:15, he says, you know, the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. What's he saying? The whole house of Stephanas is the first fruits of Achaia. So it could be, and that could be speaking of his household, perhaps a church house there, but it very well may be that St. Paul is obviously citing multiple people as the first fruits of Achaia. Even if he just said the house of Stephanas, it's multiple people that are the first fruits. By the way, meaning the first ones that were saved in Achaia. That's the area where Corinth is at, and. So perhaps he, Epinaeus, is in that group. He may have been in the household of Stephanas, and he may have been the only one of Stephanas' household in Rome at the time. And so Paul rightly would address him, making him the first fruits of Achaia, being he's writing to Rome. Stephanas, if Epinaeus was of Stephanas' household, he's now visiting Rome, and so what? He's the first fruits of Achaia. And so we don't need to be changing our Bible. It certainly is correct. And this man has a special place in Paul's heart. He is addressed as my well-beloved. And so that is a blessing. By the way, those who are quick to try and condemn the King James Bible, well, there's a couple older manuscripts that say this, you know, half a dozen or so, but how many of that body of manuscripts disagree with each other? How many errors are in those things? And they're riddled with them. But don't worry, the textual critics took care of that for you. They threw out what they thought should be thrown out, and they kept what they thought should be kept. Interesting. All right. Verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. And praise the Lord. For the Marys in the Bible. Amen. There are many Marys in the Bible. Well, there's a Mary's mentioned half a dozen times at least, and someone said this is perhaps one of six different Marys mentioned in the New Testament. I'm not sure that is right after looking into that. So I was going to chase a rabbit for a little bit. Just look at some of these Marys in the Bible and discern who some of them are. How many we're looking at? And can we know who this Mary is? Well, first of all, we'll consider the Marys, the women that were at the cross beholding the crucifixion. Look at Matthew 27, 55. Someone want to look that up. And then Mark 15, 40. So who wants Matthew 27:55? Brother Dennis, and then Mark 15:40. Brother Brian. Okay, now I want to take note before we read these, that this is Mark and Matthew. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the what? Synoptic Gospels. Because they write of the same subject material, they kind of cover the same events, the same people. They kind of fit together like a puzzle. John writes, decades later after them. So adds some details here and there. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all fit together. And so the list they're giving are similar, and we learn from that. So Matthew 27:55, looking at the Marys beholding the cross. Matthew 27:55 and 56.
Many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus
So we got a list there from Matthew. We have at least what? Two Marys there. Mark.
There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and of
Salome. That sounds like a very same, the same list, doesn't it? Just with some details added. So I think from those two lists, we can probably deduce that the Mary in Matthew 27:55 and 56, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, is the same Mary the mother of James the Less and Joseph. So we have only got one Mary there. We can also, of course, we have Mary Magdalene in both lists. We can also gather that the end of the list in Matthew 27:56 says the mother of Zebedee's children was there. And what is her name? Can we get that from Mark 15:40? And Salome. So that must be the name of James and John's mother. Okay? So do you see how that works? That's a similar list. They're naming the same ones. And one list gives the name of, just says the mother of Zebedee's children, but the next list gives her name, Salome. Mark 15:40 gives the name, Salome. All right. Now John, in John 19:25, throws in another Mary at the cross. Now I'm going to assume we'll get there in just a moment. John 19:23. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. So now we have a Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Some have asked, how many Marys is John talking about here? There stood the cross, Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister. Some have thought, well, did John just say his mother's sister or not give the name? Is Mary Jesus, his mother, is that one? And his mother's sister, that two. And then Mary, the mother of Cleopas, that's three. And then Mary Magdalene, that's four. Is John listing four there? Actually not. John's listing three. Notice the ands. There's an and missing between, there's no and between, we have, now there stood it by the cross of Jesus, his mother, comma, and his mother's sister. So his mother, we're done, comma, because we have an and. His mother's sister, comma, is there an and next? Come follow that? No. So it's in a positive. Mary, the wife of Cleopas, comma, and, now the and's back, and Mary Magdalene. So that Mary, the wife of Cleopas, is Mary's sister. Now, some believe that it may be referring to a stepsister. The sister of Joseph's brother's, I forget how it all worked out, but it may also be a stepsister. So we have three Marys listed there. Some have said Cleopas there is the same name as Alpheus. I couldn't verify that. I don't think it is. Alpheus, of course, is the father of James and John. And so I don't think that it is the same person there. We find Cleopas mentioned again, and all the commentators I read have it as the same person. In Luke 24:18, there we find the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? After the resurrection. And they're talking about all that had happened in Jerusalem, and Jesus comes and meets them. And he walks with them. Remember that? And the Bible says in Luke 24:18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? So all that I've read agree that Cleopas, even though the spelling is just missing the H, is the same as the Cleopas of John 19:25. So it's possible there's another Mary there.
So the women who saw the tomb in Matthew's list and in Mark's list. In Matthew 27:60 and 61. Someone want to read that? Brother Charles?
And laid 60.
Yeah.
27.
They laid it.
Yeah. Which he had thrown out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre.
So if Matthew's list is referring to the same three he was referring at the tomb, or if these that see the sepulchre are among the three that were at the cross, then the other Mary is who? That would be Mary, the mother of James the Less and Joseph. By the way, which is the mother of Jesus? That's who the other Mary would be. Thus, making one less Mary. In the list, because we have Mary, the mother of Mary, fulfilling the mother of Jesus, the mother of James and John, the mother of James James the Less, and the other Mary. Now, I'm not particularly 100% sure that the other Mary is not this Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Could be a different person. That's just not all clear there. And consider the women who came to the spices. Look at Mark 16. Women who came, we had the women at the cross, the women who came to see the tomb, and then on the resurrection, bringing the spices in Mark 16:1. And when the Sabbath would pass, same list again, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome, so that's familiar, three familiar names, bought sweet spices and that they might come and anoint him. And then in Matthew 28:1, we have that list again. The end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And so it sounds like the other Mary, it does sound like there's support for saying that's his mother. Why she would be called the other Mary, I'm not sure why they would do that. Perhaps because Jesus had, as far as they knew, passed. That's maybe that, maybe, and then now they're calling her the mother of what? James the Less and some of the other brothers that are still alive. I don't know. You have to look into that more if you wanted to search that out and see that. So lots of Marys in the Bibles. So now, have we narrowed it down? Do we know who this Mary is that the Apostle Paul is talking about? Absolutely not. We have no idea. It's another Mary. We're only given the first name. And that's all we know. Could be one of those Marys, at least, I'm sure. Or it could be another Mary not mentioned. However, this woman certainly was a help to the Apostle Paul. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Paul going down the list of all those who've been such a great help. Verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So Andronicus and Junia, it is difficult to tell whether Junia was actually a male or female name, so that's kind of uncertain regarding that. And then the Apostle Paul says, my kinsmen. I've actually read some commentators that say these were actually of Paul's family, and have gone on to give detail about that. However, we have to remember who Paul considered his kinsmen. Remember back in Romans chapter 9, we were learning about who? The Jews. And Paul said what? In Romans 9:3, I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So Paul calls any Jew his kinsman. He refers to him as that. So saying my kinsmen just means could mean no more than that they're Jewish. And that's probably likely what most believe it means there, that these people were Jewish. Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In Romans 9:3, he says, Paul says, "For I wish myself accursed from Christ, for my brother, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Romans 9:4. So he's very clear that he's talking about referring to all Israelites as his kinsmen. And so that very well could be what he's saying here. He says, "And my fellow prisoners." Now, unfortunately, with the Apostle Paul, that doesn't narrow it down much. He spent a lot of time in prisons. We know that from reading the Bible and studying his life. He was often in prison, and we're not told where or when they were fellow prisoners. In 2 Corinthians 6:5, Paul was recounting his ministries and sufferings. He says he had many stripes. He says, in imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fasting, imprisonments, plural. In 2 Corinthians 11:23, Paul is affirming his ministry being of Christ. He says, and some were doubting it. 2 Corinthians 11:23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." So Paul occupied prison cells frequently, and so he says, "My fellow prisoners." At some point, this Andronicus and Junia had been in prison with him, likely for their faith, likely for the same reason, probably maybe helping him out at the time. But he says they were in Christ also before him, so they were saved before he was, maybe they were already in prison when he got there. Maybe there were a couple that he had were instrumental in putting in prison before he wound up in prison with them. Interesting to wonder how God brings people together. Then he ends the verse saying there, "Who are of note among the apostles?" And I was reading some commentators saying that, well, the term apostle, they're saying that's saying that they were apostles. They say, well, the term apostles here is merely used in a general sense in meaning messengers and not actually apostles. Well, I don't think we have to change the meaning of apostles there. When he says there are note of the apostles, it can mean this, that in fact it is likely that these were two who were esteemed highly by the apostles. The apostles knew who these people were. Because of their testimony for the Lord. They were well known. They were of note among the 12 apostles, they were of note among them because of their ministry and the life that they lived. And so the apostles knew who Andronicus and Junia were. They were faithful Christians who no doubt were persecuted for the Lord, and a note among the apostles in that sense. And of course, the apostles taking note of such faithful Christians would be following the command of the Lord through the Apostle Paul, and just the leading of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:15, Paul writes, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas is the first fruits of Achaia. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." He says, "I beseech you," in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 16:16, what? "That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." So they're esteeming them making them of note. And so the apostles did that with Andronicus and Junia. Praise the Lord. Verse 8, he says, "Greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord." Greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. Amplias, that's a contraction from the Latin Ampliatus. And Ampliatus. And these were, this family here, this Ampliatus, it was a branch of the Aurelia family in Rome, who were of the common people in Rome. But there came a time when some of them became involved in the Roman government and even consulship in the Roman government. First member of this family line in Rome who became a ruler in the Roman government was Gaius Aurelius. It's spelled A-U-R-E-L-I-U-S. Gaius Aurelius Cotta in 252 B.C. And members of this family are buried in the cemetery of Domitilla, it's one of the oldest Christian cemeteries in Rome. And there were a couple of stones in that cemetery bearing that name. Some buried there date back to the end of the first century. One tomb there, decorated with paintings of a very early style, bears the inscription "Ampliat," A-M-P-L-I-A-T, in uncials of the writing of the first or early second century. And so, interesting to note. And Paul says, "Greet Ampliat, my beloved, in the Lord." He writes, verse 9, "Salute Urbain, our helper in Christ," Urbain, and his name means "of the city," and so this indicates that he is a native of Rome. This Urbain, and by the way, many of those following, all but a few, this is the only time they're mentioned in the Bible. It's just one time, and so we won't have a lot of detail on them. So Urbain was likely a Roman a Roman native of Rome, and so Paul says he is a helper there, our helper in Christ, and Statius, if I'm pronouncing that right, my beloved, his name means ear or head of grain, ear like an ear of wheat or something is what his name means. Don't know any more about him. Just Paul says my beloved. He says, verse 10, "Salute Apelles, approved in Christ." Apelles, approved in Christ, which are of a stabilis household. Apelles was a very common name in ancient Roman inscriptions, sometimes in relation to the imperial household. And he says, Apelles, approved in Christ. What a blessing! That'd be good if the Apostle Paul could write that about you and I. Amen. Approved in Christ. God wants us to be approved in Christ. What is that word, approved? Accepted. And it was used particularly oftentimes of coins and money. Accepted, pleasing, acceptable. In the ancient world, there were no banking systems as we know it today. No paper money. All money was made from metal, heated until liquid, poured into molds, heated into liquid and poured into molds and allowed to cool. When the coins were cooled, it was necessary to smooth off the uneven edges. The coins were comparatively soft, and of course, many people shaved them closely. You don't want to give any more gold and silver and stuff than you have to, okay? Many people shaved them closely. In one century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens to stop the practice of shaving down the coins then in circulation. Obviously, if you can shave them down, then you're keeping some back for yourself. But some money changers were men of integrity who would accept no counterfeit money. They were men of honor who put only genuine full-weighted money into circulation. Such men were called dokimos, or approved, according to Donald Barnhouse. And so, dokimos, approved. Those who will settle for nothing but the real thing, the true way. And the Apostle Paul says, Apelles, approved in Christ. Here's a man who's the real thing. When people thought of Apelles, they said, this guy is a genuine Christian. There's nothing hypocritical about him. There's nothing fake about him. This guy's all in for Christ. And would be good that folks could say that about us. Amen. And approved in Christ. God wants us all to live a life that way. We think of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Just like that money. Holy, acceptable. All the money they would accept was that which was right on them, right, the exact way, just what it ought to be. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, same word, comes from the same word, dokimos. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? God wants my life to be a proof of what a real Christian is. God wants your life to be a proof of what a real Christian is. And a genuine Christian. And what a exaltation for Apelles, and honor for Apelles. Remember, we talked recently about honor going both ways, honor to God, and when you live for Christ, you're honored by God eventually, and others, and by God even now, in the ways the Bible teaches us. We ought to live in such a manner that others have no doubt that we're an authentic Christian. I think it's what Peter's writing about when he encouraged us in 2 Peter 1, 5 and following. I preached a message on the logical sequence of these verses one time. I may preach that again soon. It's been quite a few years. But 2 Peter 1, 5, Peter says that we're saved. And he says, and besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. In other words, be a sure, steadfast, sound, strong Christian. Don't be one of those back and forth, on the fence and off the fence. And sometimes we can tell they're a Christian. Sometimes we can't, you know. Back and forth, Paul says, be a strong Christian. Make your calling and election sure. We're told that time and again. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, the Bible says. Putting on the whole armor of God. Approved of God. What a challenge for us. He says, salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. J.B. Lightfoot suggests that Aristobulus was the grandson of Herod the Great and the brother of Herod Agrippa the First. It can't be known for certain. If he was, he lived in Rome as a private citizen and was a close friend of the Emperor Claudius. The Apostle Paul is not saluting Aristobulus, he's saluting Aristobulus' household. This likely would be the slaves of his household, if it was this one gentleman, those that were Christians in his household saluted there. All right. I thought about some of these words here. And the honors and commendations given to these who were helped and used of God. And it's interesting that the vast array that it covers, we consider about that. He said Epinaeus was what? He said was the first fruits of Achaia. First fruits is what? Just when you get saved. They were the first ones saved. So the very beginning, just talking about saved. And he talked about, as we go down through there, he talked about those that were helpers. You find that word in there, saved, and then helpers. He talked about those who had much labor. You find that saved, helpers, much labor, and then we have those that were, of course, approved in Christ. There we see it. We can almost see now they're not in this order, but we can see all together that we can put together a progression there, you know, of the Christian life, approved in Christ. And then of course we have Aquila and Priscilla were what? willing to lay down their necks. Not only willing, did lay down their necks for the Apostle Paul's sake. And we can put together a progression of growth and zeal through those words. Being a Christian, being a helper, helping much, laboring much, becoming approved, becoming ones who would lay down their necks for the Lord. And you know, God wants us to realize the greatest riches in this world is knowing Christ. Jesus is all. If we know Him, we have everything. The greatest thing about heaven is not the city. It's not the streets. It's not the buildings. I mean, it's amazing to think about gold streets. But you know, really, that doesn't really thrill me. I'm just as fine with blacktop streets as gold streets. It's just the grandeur of God. But the great thing is what? The Lamb of God is there. Jesus is there. The presence of God is there. That's what's going to be great about heaven. That's what's going to be great. We're going to have unbroken, continual fellowship with our God, with Jesus Christ. And that's what's great about heaven. And by the way, we experience what? A taste of that fellowship now. And that fellowship now that we have, it is the riches of life. And if our circumstances are bad, that's still the riches of life. If our circumstances are good, that's still the riches of life. That's why a pauper Christian can be just as fulfilled and joyous as one whom God's given much material wealth. One who struggles through many trials and heartaches and seems to be one who's called to be not delivered from them, but to go through them, can what? Have just as much joy and fulfillment. Why? Because Christ is the fulfillment. Yeah. He is the joy. That fellowship that we have with Him. And we learn that as we grow in the Christian life, as we get older. You know, we God blesses us perhaps. We grow in our life. We get here and there. We're able to buy this or that, a car or whatever it might be, or this thing that we need. And when we realize, the Bible talks about what good are riches except for the eye, the person that buy them can look at them, you know. And How many have bought a car and it was the most beautiful thing when you got it and then you remember taking it to the junkyard and I remember that and what happens? It doesn't fulfill, does it? Because everything here has problems, everything here breaks down. But what's fulfilling? What's fulfilling is knowing that my heart's right with God. Knowing that my God loves me and hears my prayers. We were rejoicing just in prayer, just all the recent prayer, the way God has answered prayers among us. The fellowship that we have. And by the way, any day He's coming. Any day He's coming. And we'll go to be with Him. And our fellowship is going to be wonderful. And what, just being with God. What did God tell Abraham? I am thy exceeding great reward. I am thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham never got that. He went looking for a city. He never got that here, did he? He was a tent dweller all his life. But I'll bet you Abraham was a good person to be around. I bet you he wasn't a whiner and complainer. I bet you he could tell you how amazing it was to have a relationship with a God who called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, called him from his heathen worship to worship the one true God. What a great God. What a great God. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word tonight. And oh Lord, we think of this list the Apostle Paul gives, and we know that You have a list. We don't have to think that You were showing the Apostle Paul every detail of what these folks have done. Surely You weren't. But You were bringing to mind their names and some things that they had done so He could mention them, and we thank You for that. But dear God, we understand that You know everything about us. You knew every prayer that's gone up, everything we've struggled with, every labor that we have done unseen and seen. You know what's on our inside. You know what's on our outside. And You love us still. You love us the most. The one who knows us best loves us most. And I thank You, dear God, for that. I thank You for Your Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin, who comforts us through our trials, who gives us victory over our sins and leads us ever on
and the likeness of Jesus Christ, who gives us understanding of your word, hope in our darkness. God, so many times when we couldn't explain it, I know that I have, and I'm sure these have, so many times you just somehow put your hand on it and said, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I'm going to provide. I'm going to guide. I'm going to help you through this. And we've seen that you've done it. And I thank you for that. Lord Jesus, I thank you for every scar on your body. I thank you for the blood that you shed for me. I thank you that you're at the right hand of the Father, my advocate. I thank you that because of your what you paid, your Holy Spirit's in my heart. And Father, we all connect with that. We thank you and praise you. Oh, Father, help us to grow more in the image of your blessed Son. And Father, we pray, ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.